Now, if you'll turn with me to the book of the Revelation, chapter 19. I want to read verses 1 through 10. In our studies in the Revelation, we're fast approaching the end of this dispensation in which we're living. And you'll find herein revealed many things pertaining to the days in which we're now living. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. How true, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Alleluia! And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Verses 1 through 10 of the 19th chapter of the Revelation. God grant that his promised blessing upon the reading of this word, and the hearing of this word, and the meditation upon this word be yours and mine. The first 6 verses which I read of the 19th chapter speak of heaven and of the different groups that are in heaven. In the minds of the majority of Christians is the thought that heaven is just a wide expanse. I think recently on a previous Sunday I told you of an expression I read years ago concerning the average concept of heaven and our going to heaven, which the author said that when we die, We just think that we become part of that great mass permeating the ether and just fade into nothingness. But the first verse in the Bible says, "In the beginning God created the heavens." Heavens, the word is plural, though few translations so give it. And every time the word heaven occurs in the Old Testament, it's a heavens, plural. Paul spoke of being caught up into the third heaven. One of his epistles tells about Christ going through the heavens. And there are heavens and heavens. Our Lord said in John 14, "In my Father's house are many, many dwelling places." We'll read just a little later in the Revelation that that dwelling place is 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep, and 1,500 miles high. I had some difficulty grasping that until I began to see the condominiums and the high-rise apartments, and seeing some today, well, I can understand and appreciate the enormity of the place, 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500 miles. And the Lord said He was going to prepare a place for us. I heard the other day, as possibly some of you did, on the television newscast about some of these rockets that have been sent out into space, going on and on. They're telling about in 2 years it was going to pass this planet, in 3 years it would pass this one, and on and on. I remember what Paul said, "For us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." Instantaneous transportation from here far beyond into the presence of the Lord. Now, there are many different groups in heaven. In the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul again, writing, tells us that all are going to be raised from the dead, but every man in his own order, or every man in his own company. There being several and many different companies of human beings. And here we read of several. Notice the first group in verse 1. "I heard a great voice of much people." There's one group. Look in the latter part. It says, "Unto the Lord our God." There's another individual in heaven. Then we come down here to the fourth verse. We read of 24 elders. Many interpreters of the word confuse the 24 elders and the four living creatures of the four beasts with the church and with other groups of Christians. Suffice to say that I believe unequivocally that the 24 elders are 24 beings in heaven around the throne of God. And they were there when John, who typifies the church, reached heaven. They were already there. The four living creatures are seen throughout the whole of the Bible. The Old Testament, we read of them as cherubim, seraphim. They're there. Then we read also down here in the fifth verse that there's a voice coming out of the throne of God. That's another individual. He says, "Praise our God, all ye His servants." His servants are there. There's another group up there, "ye that fear Him." Then in the sixth verse we read of another great multitude whose voice is outstanding. And the main thing to which they cry out is "Hallelujah." The word "appearing here" appears here only in the New Testament. It appears numerous times in the Psalms. the meaning of which is give praise to the Lord or give praise to Jehovah. And the praise that they give is summed up in the latter part of verse 6. Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. God is in heaven. God is on His throne. And all is well. We need to repeat that over and over to keep that ever before us. God Almighty has control of everything. And the Bible speaks of everything coming to pass at the appointed time. God has a schedule, and everything is moving on schedule. And when the appointed time comes for this event, it'll transpire. For that event, it'll take place. Oftentimes we, in our prayers, pray, if the Lord delay His coming. Well, the Lord is not going to delay His coming. When the appointed time comes for Him to return, He's coming. The Lord God omnipotent, the Lord God almighty, the Lord God all-powerful reigneth. What we need today is to get in line with the will of God rather than try to mold God to our will. He's outlined it for us. Now we come to verse 7. We come to one, if you can speak of one passage of Scripture being more interesting than another, we come to one. We come to the marriage of the Lamb. Weddings are always attractive. Weddings are interesting. Weddings are important, joyful, cheerful occasion. And this is something itself. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. A far cry to the customs of today from this, the marriage of the Lamb. The Lamb is the bridegroom. Now, to understand this, first of all, we look at the word wife. Some erroneously believe because the word wife is used that this has a reference to Israel. But Israel is not described as a virgin. Israel is never described as a bride. Israel is described as the adulterous wife of God, committing fornication with the world, forsaking God, and going off after strange lovers. There's coming that day when Israel will come back to God, and Israel will be restored to God, and the fellowship that once existed between God Almighty and His wife Israel will be established. The wife is the bride. Now, if you want to understand why the word wife is used here, I'll give you my conviction on it. Marriage ceremony in those days were different to the ceremonies in our day. The study of the book of Ruth, just 4 short chapters, but a study of that book will reveal to you the order in the marriage in the days of the Old Testament. Boaz, coming as the Redeemer, kinsman, to marry Ruth, goes to the gate, which was the place where all the business was transacted. We'd call it today the city hall. And he met with the commissioners there in the so-called city hall. Those who had charge of the affairs of the city met in the gate, because there was the tax collector collecting taxes and changing coin of the realm of those who came in to trade and traffic in the city. Other business to be transacted would be there. So Boaz goes to the gate where the councilmen were meeting, and he goes in with the declaration that he has come to redeem the kinsman Ruth. And as he comes in, he goes through certain ceremonies common to that day, like the taking off of the shoe and the passing it to another, several other things transpiring. When all of these things have been consummated, the wedding is completed, and the bride is not there. The bride is not the wedding, at the wedding. That threw some light on Jacob's experience when he had his ceremony, thought he was marrying Rachel, and found out he had married Leah. Neither one of the sisters present at the wedding. They went through the ceremony. He had worked 7 years for Rachel, and it's come time for the consummation of the marriage. The marriage ceremony was held, other festivities indulged in. Then when it came time for the groom to meet the bride, they brought him Leah, the one the Bible describes as the one with the tender eyes. And of course, Jacob remonstrated with them, but they told him it was not customary to give a younger one ahead of an older one, and he could take Leah or lump it and work 7 more years for Rachel. The point I'm making is the bride was not at the ceremony. Ruth was not at the ceremony of the marriage to Boaz. She was at home getting herself ready. And evidently, something like that transpires here, because when the things are in readiness and produced, she's already his wife. Manifestly not at the ceremony. She's made herself ready. Now, there are a number of things about the bride which I want us to consider this morning. One ever-present question is, who among Christians constitute the bride? Who is the bride of Christ? Now, first of all, as we think about the bride, I want to call your attention to the time element. The time element involved here, the rapture of the saints has already taken place. The judgment seat of Christ has already taken place. At the judgment seat of Christ was determined who would constitute the bride. Now, in the Old Testament, we have several anticipations of the bride. You might call them several types of the bride of Christ. Incidentally, I want to say here that in the study of types, the first time a type appears in the Scripture, the die is cast. The mold is set, and there's no variation from that throughout the remainder of the Scripture. And you'll find it especially helpful in the study of types to go back and find the first time that type occurs. Now, the first time the type of the bride of Christ occurs is the first time we have a bride in the Bible. And the first bride we have is Eve, the bride of Adam. Now let's look at them for just a moment Because here the die is cast concerning the bride and her origin, purpose, determination. God saw, as he looked down upon the earth, that there was needed another created being to assume dominion over the heavens and the earth. So he created man in the likeness of his own image. I think that involves not only spiritually, mentally, but physically. In the likeness of his own image. Male and female created he them and called their name Adam. Eve at this time was inside of Adam. You can see the analogy. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We were in Christ from the beginning. Sometimes when asked this question, when were you saved? I said somewhere in the dim ages of antiquity. But I didn't find out about it till I was 8 years old. Eve was in Adam. But communion and fellowship between Adam and Eve, impossible. So God took Eve out of Adam by means of removing a rib, and from that rib constituting the helpmeet for man. A helpmeet for man, an expression frowned upon today. How interesting that in the making of her, God chose not part of the foot to be trodden upon by man. Nor did he make her out of part of the head to rule over man. But out of a rib, nearest to his heart, to be loved and cherished, cared for, provided for. And then he brought her to and gave her to Adam. Now, the primary point to which I call your attention here is that Eve was taken out of the body of Adam. She was made out of a very small part of the body of Adam. She did not constitute the whole body of Adam, just a part of it. She was as truly his body as was the rest of his body. She had no control over her body, but Adam had control over her body. Adam had no control over his body, but she had control over the body of Adam. That introduces the thought, and we'll keep it in mind as we go along, that the bride of Christ is not composed of all Christians. There are some who contend that from Adam until today, every saved or safe individual constitutes the bride of Christ. That Christ is to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords calls attention to the fact that he is to reign over many kings. There'll be other kings in his kingdom. He's to rule and reign over many lords. There'll be other lords in his kingdom. Now, if all of the subjects of the kingdom constitute the bride, there would be no one over whom the king could rule and reign. being given the consort queen by God Almighty, neither would there be anyone in whose rule and reign she would share, if all of the saved constituted the bride of Christ. But drawing the analogy between just a rib constituting the bride of Adam, so just a few taken out of the great body of Christians will constitute the bride of Christ. Another bride in the scripture, which we turn to, is Rebekah, the wife of Isaac. Abraham, typifying God, sought for a wife for his son Isaac. God the Father seeking for a wife or a bride for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham sent Eliezer to seek a bride for his son Isaac. God Almighty sent His Holy Spirit into the world to seek a bride for His Son Jesus. Abraham sent Eliezer to his own people to get a bride. And he warned and cautioned Eliezer not to take a bride from any group except his own people. And God Almighty has sent His Holy Spirit to take out of His own people the great body of Christians, to take out of them some to constitute His bride. Eliezer went on his mission. Eliezer didn't talk about himself. And nobody in the household of Laban talked about Eliezer. And the Holy Spirit, when He comes, talks not of Himself. And He doesn't want to be talked about as He is in many, many circles today. He came not to magnify Himself, nor present Himself. He came to make Jesus Christ real and to present Christ and not Himself. But in some of these modern day movements, the Holy Spirit has been projected into the fore so much that Jesus is forgotten and neglected and even rejected as people go seeking what they call the Holy Spirit. More of that later. Eliezer showed the things that belonged to his master, the treasure that they had, and asked if she'd go. She consented, and she went. As they were traveling along, Eliezer with Rebekah on the journey back toward his master Isaac, one day Eliezer said, "The master cometh." And at that moment, Rebekah lighted from off the camel, put on her garments, particular garments, and then met Isaac. Isaac and Rebekah met between his home and her home. And one day, you and I are going to be caught up alive to meet the Lord in the air, in between His home and our home. When Rebekah and Isaac met, they turned then and went to his home. And when you and I and the others who are saved meet the Lord in the air, we turn and go with Him to His home. I mentioned a while ago that great, wonderful example of Ruth. How that while the wedding was going on up at the city hall in the presence of the council, Ruth was at home getting herself ready. Now we read here that the wife has made herself ready. made herself ready. There are many honorable men of God, knowledgeable men of God, who will have nothing to do with that which I'm presenting this morning, because they think it does violence to the great doctrine of the grace of God. But everything that God does is by grace. And even the rewards that are given out are on the basis of grace. We find it explained in this way. Go back to the days of Queen Esther, who is also a type of the Bride of Christ. She wants to present her cause and the cause of her people to King Ahasuerus. To do so, she must be clothed in suitable garments. It's an interesting thing how the Bible magnifies the suitability of clothing and the wearing of clothes, and how the modern drift away from everything in the Word of God, the drift away from wearing clothes. Well, I'm not going into that this morning. By the king. But she has to put it on. The king does not dress her. He's not around while she is getting dressed. She has to put it on herself. And we read concerning Ruth. She did three things in preparation to meet the bridegroom. She washed herself first. She anointed herself with oil secondly. And she put on her wedding raiment third. To wash herself, we have the cleansing of the washing of the water of the Word. Our Lord had said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. As he washed the feet of the disciples. For her to wash herself means to present herself, her life unto the Lord, to cleanse herself. Wherewithal shall a young man or even a young lady cleanse himself or herself by giving heed to thy word? Repentance, confession is the cleansing. She prepared herself by a confession of her sins and a cleansing of herself. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to be cleansed as we come into his presence. That's true in regard to prayer. That's true in regard to communion with the Lord. We need to be cleansed, and that cleansing comes from a confession of our sins. Then she anointed herself with oil, symbol of the Holy Spirit of God. How beautifully that's portrayed in the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 of those virgins were wise. 5 were foolish or stupid. All of them had lamps. All of them had oil in their lamps. All of them had lamps that burned. And they burned until the midnight cry rang out. They burned until the summons came to come up higher. And then they said, our lamps are going out. That is, the 5 foolish ones did, the stupid ones. The 5 carried an extra vessel with extra oil. So that when the oil in the lamp burned, they could replenish it. The foolish ones carried no extra oil or extra vessel. Ruth anointed herself. Ruth provided herself with that extra portion of the Spirit of God. It was that for which Elisha asked Elijah, I want a double portion of thy Spirit. I want not only the Spirit to indwell me, but I want the Spirit to be poured out upon me. And you and I can have that extra outpouring of the Spirit of God, not as the second blessing, but as the third, the fourth, the fifth, the thousandth, the 10,000th, the millionth blessing, on and on and on. Ruth anointed herself. She had that extra portion of the Holy Spirit of God. Then she put on the wedding garment. Here we read in the Revelation that the wedding garment is made up of the righteousnesses of the saints. The wedding garment is made up of the righteous acts of the Christian. Our righteous deeds, our righteous acts make the wedding garment. They make the wedding garment. In the parable of the marriage feast in Matthew 22, as the master of the feast, the Lord came in to look over all who were there. He saw one who had not on a wedding garment. Erroneously, some suppose that the wedding garments are provided by the groom, and that when they come to the marriage of the Lamb, to the marriage feast, the garment is provided. Not so. Not so. Materials for the garment are provided. But here it says, unto her was granted. Unto her was given permission. This eighth verse, unto her was given the opportunity that she should be dressed or arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. The fine linen is the righteousnesses, the word is plural, righteousnesses of the saints. You and I, after being saved, have an opportunity then to live for the Lord. And Ruth had her wedding garment. Now this master of the feast coming in looking around saw one without a wedding garment. King James translation doesn't help us with that particular passage at all. Literally, here is the way it can be translated and should be translated. Friend, what are you doing here? The subjunctive mood brings this out. What are you doing here? Willingly and knowingly having refused to provide yourself with a wedding garment. You knew you had to have it. You had ample time to provide it. Now, what are you doing here? Willingly and consciously refusing to provide it. What was his excuse? He answered, not a word. He had none. There's nothing to say. He knew it. And you know, no matter where I go, how oft I present this subject, this truth from the Word of God, there are always some of them come to me. Well, you can have your rewards and you can be a part of the bride of Christ and do all of this and that if you want to. Just so I get there by the skin of my teeth. That's all that matters. And then with an assumed air of piety, you know what that is, don't you? An assumed air of piety. They say, just to be with Jesus is enough for me. Well, that's wonderful. But when the Lord proffers something, don't be too hasty in rejecting it. That individual was cast out into the darkness outside the feast. The wedding garment. The bride is composed of those Christians who have the wedding garment. Now, none other than the Apostle Paul could say, as he addressed himself to the church at Philippi, I have not apprehended, I count not myself to have attained. Paul, at the end of his career, just a little while before his execution, said, I don't count myself to be a member of the bride of Christ. I have not yet attained. But this one thing I'm going to do, forgetting all of those things which are behind me, looking forward and pressing forward to the things that are before, I'm going to press on toward the prize. Prize, not grace, the prize. Something to be won. Press on toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. At the judgment seat of Christ, in which we will be judged for our works, I believe it will be determined who will constitute the bride of Christ. All the others, the great body of Christians, the body of Christ. There are rewards for the faithful. Those rewards can be forfeited by failure to comply. Now let me read this again. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. And the wife hath made herself, she hath made herself ready. That hath nothing to do with salvation, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But here, you and I can make ourselves ready for the coming of the Lord. We see all kinds of changes taking place in all kinds of government all around the world, trying to make things easier for today and looking to the future. You and I need to rearrange and reshuffle a lot of things within ourselves as we make preparation for the coming of the King and for that summons to come up higher. Three facts. He's coming one day. We know not what day. It behooves us to be ready every day. Father, bear this message home to our hearts, to the bearing of fruit in our lives. Awaken us to the realization of the fact that there are wonderful, glorious, beautiful opportunities.